All right, Galatians chapter 1 tonight. Galatians chapter 1. Before I read that, I'll go ahead and read just a couple of more do's and don'ts from our list of do's and don'ts. Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't dip snuff. Don't use chew tobacco. And number 11, don't associate willingly with those that do use tobacco. Where did we leave off last time? Don't forget to go to the... Oh, we said that one. To go to the bathroom before the service, and don't get up to go to the bathroom during the service. Don't bring any knives of any kind onto church property, and don't be late for a service or function. Don't park alongside the left side of the sanctuary unless you're approved. This is important. These are people that are getting ready to join their fellowship. Don't park in the spaces closest to the back steps. They're reserved for parents with infants. Don't park in the first spot along the front sidewalk. This is reserved for those on watch. I don't know what they're watching for. 29, don't park along the street. Use the field only when it's not raining. I'll just finish the rest of the parking ones here tonight. Don't park on the drive to the school unless approved for that service. Don't park in the first handicapped space unless approved. Don't park under the awning and leave your car running. Don't speed when driving around the church. And don't go the opposite to the accepted traffic flow of counterclockwise. It causes confusion. I think we'll stop there for tonight. Just a little list to help you get along a little better. We're going to start reading in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be, what does it say? Accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God, of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my father. We'll stop there. I think we may get a little further, but let's just stop there for right now and move on. I'd like to, before we get started, recognize any veterans we might have here tonight. If you're a veteran, would you mind standing tonight? If you're a veteran, brother, well, praise the Lord. Yes, we appreciate your service tonight, man. And I'll tell you, we would not have the liberties that we have to be gathered together to exercise our association, to be able to associate together without fear of persecution, if we're not for the men and women that have served our country. So we do. Thank you very much for your service. As we think about this portion of Galatians, I want you to think about how quickly Paul has gone right from the greeting. As we said, there was no words of encouragement or of edification. Instead, he goes right into exhortation. And by the time he gets to verse 8, he's already identified a false gospel that they've been preaching and some false motives. But he really starts laying it on. And what I see in verse 8 is his certainty. His certainty. His certainty in the right gospel. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Listen, that we gives me the idea that Paul knows that he's not alone. Whether he's talking about the people that were the brethren that were with him, whether he's talking about the other apostles, or it could be some that were taking a stand for that which was right, right there in those churches. He's saying we. But it could be, if everyone else had deserted Paul, Paul knew this, that God was on his side. And I realize he's talking about we that is talking about preaching, but I'm just saying that Paul uses some very strong language talking about this curse, that's the word anathema. Let him be anathema. Listen, that's very, very severe. And the only time he ever hurls that at somebody, notice, he puts himself in that same category. And so what he's not doing is he's not leaning over and saying, listen, let me just curse all of you that don't agree with me. He's saying, listen, if I were to ever get into that territory, I would be cursed. All right? And so the idea then is that the false gospel, the reward for that is, I believe, special judgment from God. Now, we know that Paul told us, you know, desire not to be many teachers. Why? Because there is a higher level of judgment for teachers. And so likely, I believe what Paul is saying, that not only is there a higher scrutinization for teachers, there is then a higher judgment or a more severe judgment for those that were teaching the false gospel. It's a warning, really, for anybody that shares the gospel to make sure that they are teaching and preaching and sharing and witnessing the gospel that is found in God's word. We'll get to a little bit more about what that is in just a few minutes, but he certainly says he has this certainty. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven. It's interesting, if you look at the first couple of verses tonight, verse 8 and verse 9, you're going to find preach, gospel, preached, preach, gospel. Verse 11, gospel, preached. Really variations of the same word. And so what he's saying in a sense is but though we or an angel from heaven have evangelized any other evangelization unto you than that which we have evangelized unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's not using a play on words, but what he is saying is that the preaching and the message are one and the same. When you share the gospel, in a sense, you are preaching the gospel message. As soon as you begin to witness somebody, you say, well, listen, I thought women weren't supposed to be preachers. Well, it says pastors technically, all right? But we all should be messengers, is that right? Absolutely. And so what he's saying is when we carry that message, we are heralding his gospel. But when we have the wrong gospel, listen, I always like to say it's Wednesday nights, let's talk about it. What kind of false gospels are out there? We talk about it all the time. We could list all the different cults that are out there, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, and I would even go so far as to say the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe in the writings of somebody other than the Holy Spirit, all right? And so we could go through all the other religions, but let me ask you this. How do we, as independent Baptists, shave the gospel, or how do we manipulate the gospel at times to where it would be very close, if not considered, a false gospel? Anybody have any ideas? Absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly right. If we are just out to have people recite a prayer so we can put a notch in our Bible or put somebody's name in the back and so we can have all these different names or all these different things that says, look what I've done for Jesus. All right? Certainly, listen, somebody that confuses somebody, or I've seen this, I've literally seen this, I'm certain somebody prayed a prayer in order to get somebody to leave them alone finally. Listen, we've got to have enough discernment to know when somebody is actually ready to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I'm for coming up to people, cold calling, knocking on doors, but you've got to have enough discernment to know when they are ready and when they are just asking and when they are not interested. And if you get somebody that's not interested to actually close their eyes and pray a prayer, that doesn't mean they're saved. That's not the gospel that Jesus Christ has commanded us to preach. That's excellent. I saw a hand going up over here. Glory. Right, right. To say, Well, that's absolute legalism, and that's exactly what Paul is attacking here in this passage. That's excellent. He was saying that, you know, the law, people were coming in. That's the problem that the churches of Galatia were having, and the Judaizers were coming in, and they're trying to say, listen, it's Christ and. And so Christ and anything is a false gospel, and we'd better be very careful to cause people to know that it's Christ we're trusting in and not our standards. Amen. Amen. Boy, just receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put Him on the shelf with everything else that you've been doing. And absolutely, repent. What were you going to say, Miss Robinette? Absolutely. Absolutely. We got to be careful that we don't make our preferences our convictions. But let me just tell you, it's easy to look out at every other place and say, they're all doing it wrong. What we better make sure is that we aren't. Do you understand? This is a clarion call for Paul, for those people that were teaching false teachings, to get right with God. And so what we had better do when we read something like that, if we think we're right, you know what? Go back and check it again. Is this what God's Word has said? And you know what? It is. It is. And we've gone through that already a couple times. But he is certain that his gospel that he gave them already was the one that they needed to hold to. I think when he puts himself in the mix, not only is he helping to not sound just condemning them in a sense, but I believe he wants to show the Galatians that the controversy is not between teachers. Listen, my argument, my difficulty is not between me and the Jehovah's Witness. I don't know what they have, teachers or preachers or false prophets or what they have over there, all right? But as an individual, my argument is not with that man. Do you understand that? My argument is the fact that it's an argument between truth and error, not about personalities, not about people. And that's what Paul was trying to get across. He said, listen, it's not my personality versus the false teacher's personality. He says, it's not even me versus them. He's saying the argument, and it must always be about this. This really goes to the preferences or to adding things. It always has to be about what is true and what is error. And if we are siding on something that we don't have a biblical reason for, we've been very careful as proclaiming that as God's word then. So he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, of course I believe he is using some hyperbole. He is saying, not as though he was expecting an angel to come, but what he is saying is there's no other gospel that will ever be preached that is that is more true than what you've already received. What is he really getting at? He's really getting at the fact that these people came in and he's really attacking this Gnostic idea that there's a deeper truth, that there's something that they've missed out on and that only they could give to the people of the churches of Galatia. And what Paul is saying at this point is, listen, there is no new gospel. What I gave you is what you need. And anybody that's coming unto you and giving you something more is a false teacher. And then what is the condemnation? Let him be accursed. Can you hear the passion in Paul's letter here? But you know, he uses that same phrase right after it. Verses 8 and 9 both carry that same phrase, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. You know, he uses that same phrase, I believe it's in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, when he said that he wished he could be accursed and that his countrymen could be saved. What does that tell you about what that word could possibly mean? It carries with it the idea of being separated from God. That curse is a separation from God. He's saying, I believe that those people that are preaching this false gospel are not Christians. Don't listen to them. You know, those people that have the half-hour episodes on the cable, listen, I hope you don't watch those, even for entertainment purposes. They're teaching and preaching a false gospel. I was listening to some preaching on the way in on the way to a meeting actually this morning from Stephen Davey, and he made a great point. He said, if you take away all the self-aggrandizing and take away all the pleas for money, All you have is the opening and closing music for most of those programs, and the request for money. Listen, we need to be careful and make sure that not only are we presenting the right gospel, but that we're not going to listen to somebody that is preaching a false gospel. And so he gives us certainty in verse 8, and certainly he talks about the curse in verse 9, let them be accursed. He just keeps repeating that. You know, it's interesting, if any man preach any other gospel, Paul was dealing with the legalists, the Judaizers, with another gospel, if you will. You remember we talked about the heteros last week, those that are different of the same kind, different of a different kind altogether. But he gave the idea that really there was another of a different kind of gospel that was being preached. You know, in our day we have dozens of false gospels. And it takes discernment, and it takes time in God's Word to be able to make sure you've got to be familiar with God's Word in order to make sure that what you're listening to, what you're allowing your mind to think on, what you're meditating on is right. You say, how do I know who to trust? You can always trust God's Word. And be careful. Be careful. I've come in contact with people that are new believers. They're on fire, but they heard something from this preacher on the radio, or they've seen something on this preacher from the television, and they get confused. Listen, I'm not saying just get your information from me. I'm saying get your information from God, so that when you hear something, you have red flags and sirens going off saying, hey, something's not right here. All right, so he goes on. He gives us his certainty in verse 8. He talks about the curse in verses 8 and 9. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want to talk about that for just a second. Paul is making the distinction here that you cannot be a man pleaser and a God pleaser simultaneously. You can never do it. There can never be a time where you are pleasing men in the context of those that are not wanting to follow God, you understand, and pleasing God. And so whoever you aim to please in your life will be your master. Do you understand that? Because you're going to do everything in your power to make whatever it is that you've made your master happy. Now, for some, it's their flesh. And they'll do whatever they can in order to satisfy and to the old man, the old nature. For some, it's maybe another person. They want to keep that person happy. Maybe it's their boss. Maybe it's their spouse. Or whatever it is. But I'm just going to tell you, we must make Christ our master. Now, it's easy to say, Christ is my master. There, I said it. It's not as easy to live it. And I'll tell you this, it's not as easy to live it for a month as it is for one day, or for a year as it is for a month. It is a constant dedication and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And you know what? One day turns into two, that turns into a week, that turns into a month, that turns into a year, that ultimately turns into a lifetime. But if we think, boy, I'm just going to make a decision that I'm just going to serve God forever and that's the last I think about it, listen, that's no dedication at all. There's no plan there. But instead, I believe we ought to just have that daily surrender. I read a story about a man that was driving a beat-up Volkswagen. And he pulled in and he scraped right up against this very nice Porsche 911 or some very nice sports car. And he got out and he was kind of horrified to see that there was a group of people over there that were watching him. And so he dutifully took out a little piece of paper and started writing a note and left it on the sports car's windshield. But when the owner came out, he found a note that said this. He said, everyone watching me right now thinks I'm leaving my name and phone number I'm sorry about your car. He was more concerned about what people thought about him than his actual character. And my friends, if we are more concerned about what people think about us, we have become men pleasers rather than bond servants of Christ. Do you realize that when it talks about being a servant of Christ, it's not somebody dressed up in a tuxedo bringing drinks to an hors d'oeuvre party or something. That's not at all. I don't know where we get that idea, but sometimes I think that when we think servant, we think of a butler or a maid. Listen, this carries with it the idea of a bond servant. Listen, we've got to go back to the Civil War, somebody that has been indentured, that cannot leave of their own accord. Listen, Paul was so in love with the Lord, he was so committed, he said, listen, Christ is not only my master, but I am his bond slave. That's serious. That's commitment. Listen, we talk about yielding ourselves to the Lord, and we talk about committing ourselves to the Lord. And really, that's what I would call this, by the way, is his commitment to the Lord. But when we make Jesus Christ our bond slave, do you know what happens? Everything else fades away in its importance, because then he truly is our master. And then what are we doing? We are living our life trying to please him. Trying to please him. So instead of working hard at giving a good impression, it's been well said, if you are good, you'll look good. Just be good. Be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about Paul becoming a bondservant, think about what happened to him in his personal life. You know, when he yielded himself, when he said those words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I believe he was born again by that point, by the way. He had yielded himself to the Lord. What happened to his life at that point? Well, that's when he became, you know, a millionaire, and that's when he had a life of luxury and ease. That's not anything close to it. We talk about that's when he started his hardships, really, in life, is when he started following the Lord. That doesn't fit in very well at all to the health and wealth prosperity gospel. But what's more than that, who do you think his friends were before he got saved? It would have been the legal scholars of his day. It would have been those in the Sanhedrin. It would have been those that were pursuing zealously like him those things of God they thought, but erroneously, obviously. And when he got saved, not only did he lose his position and his power that he had, he lost his friends. He really surrendered everything. You know, there may be times in our life where we look around and we realize somebody is not influencing us the way for Christ. They're not being the friend that is going to encourage us, is going to help us. You know what? Sometimes we need to lose those friends. I remember when I got saved. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have to get rid of very many friends. They got rid of me. But there's a couple that I had to draw away from. They were not a good influence. And I wasn't strong enough to be a help to them at that time, I can tell you that. So we have his certainty. Talks about his curse. We talk about his commitment. I want to look at his certification. What does it mean in verse 11 when it says, but I certify you, brethren? You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am declaring, I'm making known. As a matter of fact, if I could put it kind of in our vernacular today, he'd be saying something like this. Let me make this very, very clear. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't be mistaken about anything I'm about to say. Listen up, in a sense. So what is he saying? What does he want to make known? What does he want them to pay attention to? What is he certifying? He's saying that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. How do we know that the gospel that Paul preaches was not after man? Certainly we know because it's in the Bible. But what are some characteristics of the gospel that show us that it's not really the invention of man's mind? Anybody have any ideas? Let me ask you this. If you contrasted the gospel of Jesus Christ with every other religious system, what is the main thing that stands out? Brother Spence?
God's love. God's love. The world has a definition of love that doesn't fit. I looked in the dictionary today to see the definition of love. But that definition it gave was not God's love at all.
Okay, he's saying that the love is different between what the world considers to be love. I think, especially in context of Galatians, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. I think that certainly there are other characteristics. Anybody else have any other ones? I want to think about that for just a second. Every other religion, if you're talking about Islam, they have to work, and they'll never know until the time of their death if they've made it, if they've pleased Allah or not. I think about the Buddhists. You say, "Well, Buddhists work; they're working trying to get to nirvana." All right, it's an active thing that they're pursuing. When I think about the Jehovah's Witness, they've got this. Do you realize they log their time that they're out knocking on doors because they've got to get so much time in? They're supposed to be selling those watchtower literature and those things. And reluctantly, if you talk to one, you'll finally get it out of them that only 144,000 are going to be saved. And they're working tirelessly, hoping that they'll be one of the 144,000. If not, I forgot what they call them, Jonadibs or something like that, where they're second-class citizens in heaven. But that's still better than not making it at all, I guess. I don't know. But it's work, 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 work. The Catholics believe that Christ is the key, the church is the door, but you've got to work yourself through it. Work, work, work. Judaizers, the legalists, they said, add this to your religion. What is they saying? You've got to work, you've got to work, you've got to work. Hey, listen, how do I know that the gospel is not man-oriented, that it's not originated with mankind? Because God said, there is no work, it's already been done. That's the difference. That's one of the main reasons we know that is a God gospel of Jesus Christ and not man's gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time you come across somebody that says, listen, you have to do this in order to be saved, you know what? That is a man's gospel. If you've got to be saved, that's a man's gospel. Excuse me, if you've got to be baptized to be saved, that's a man's gospel. If you have to receive the Spirit, you've got to do something in order. Listen, that's a man's gospel. And we are confronted with, as I said earlier, dozens and dozens of different men-oriented gospels. You hear the same name, it's the same name Jesus, but let me tell you, there's tons of Jims out there. There's tons of Jim Davidsons out there. But thankfully for you all, there's only one of me. All right? Likewise, there are tons of Jesuses out there. And there's a lot of different gospels. But we'd better latch on to the one that says Jesus Christ did it all. Because first of all, we're not going to be able to work our way there anyways. And second of all, there is a terrible judgment on those that are teaching false gospels. Listen, it is Christ originated. That's his certification. He goes on in verse 12 to remind us that, again, he neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He harkens back to the time where he was on the Damascus Road. And that bright light shone, and he heard the voice of Christ, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew. And in that instant, by revelation of Jesus Christ directly, now listen, we don't get saved that way today. This was a special thing. This was an amazing thing. But God had a special plan for him, and we'll talk about that, I don't know, about this week or maybe next. But God was going to use him in a great and wonderful way, and God used a very unique way to save him. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we don't have to put God in a box and say, well, somebody must have told Paul. Somebody must have, and look for, listen, it says that he was on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to kill people. He was laying waste to the church, our text tells us today. And when he saw that light, his entire life changed. As a matter of fact, he uses that change in his life, that conversion, to push home the point that that he had gotten saved by the gospel of grace. So let's look at verse 12. It talks about his conversion. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 13 goes on to say, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past. What is conversation? It just means his manner of life. Often indicative of relationships one with another. He's talking about the way I used to act. His old life. He's talking about in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, that word measure is the word I used earlier, hyperbole. And in this instance, it carries with it the idea of exceeding to an extraordinary degree. Paul wasn't just going around bad-mouthing the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just going to synagogue and synagogue. Have you heard about that dirty rascal or his followers? No, we learned that he was certainly there when Stephen was killed. He was out there binding people and taking them away. And I believe he was often a judge, jury, and executioner. He was taking care of it all. And he was excited about it. Why? Because he thought he was doing God a favor. I don't believe every false teacher out there even today realizes the extent of their error. You understand that? They're true believers. And they're campaigning for it. He said that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was just making a rubble out of it. In verse 14, he talks about his credentials. It says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I want you to hold your place there in Galatians and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. When we think about Paul's credentials, he gives them for us there, starting in verse 5. Of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, starting in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Why could he boast about the tribe of Benjamin? Because they had never rebelled against the Lord. All right, they stayed faithful to Judah. It was the other 10 that had rebelled and went away. And so he's able to say, listen, I'm from Benjamin. We never went astray. He was just giving his just everything stacked up to show how what a great, wonderful Jew he would have been. And everything would have motivated him to be more zealous for his Jewry. He goes on to say, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he said, I am standing before you, one of the most zealous, one of the most knowledgeable, one of the most forceful Jewish leaders that you would have ever met in your life. You know, they said Gamaliel was perhaps one of the greatest rabbis back in Paul's day. And Paul was Gamaliel's brightest and best student. I mean, he had great things on the horizon for himself. But don't stop reading right there. What does he say happened after he got saved? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He doubtless, in verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ. We could stay a lot longer in that verse where it starts talking about that I might know him. But what I'm saying is Paul has some incredible credentials. I'm just going to tell you, there's some people out there They have PhDs. They have dissertations that are published. They have television shows. They have an audience. They have people that want to hear what they have to say. And I'll just tell you, they're 10,000 miles from the truth, just like Paul was. If you see somebody like that that gets saved, boy, I believe they'd have the same fervency that Paul would have. You know, that a lot of times, unfortunately, I feel that somebody that gets saved later in life has more of a zeal. Why? The Lord said, to whom much has been forgiven, doesn't that servant love more then? How do you guard against that as a young person that gets saved at a young age? Remind yourself of what God saved you from doing those things. And I believe you can have that same zeal. But Paul was zealous. What are we zealous about today? I heard a terrible statistic this week. More people go to football games than they do to church. I believe it. But isn't that heartbreaking? Hey, we're zealous about our team, but we're not zealous about our Savior. I remember a man that I knew up in West Virginia. He had a youth program, and he was dealing with, and one of the things he put in there, he said, one of the purposes of the youth program, that people would be motivated to be as excited about the Savior as they are about, and there was something called just a local basketball, just a community basketball league, and he'd name that, as parents are about their kids playing in that community league. He understood that people are thrilled about sports, but our religion is boring. Now listen, Paul didn't think it was boring. He was living for it, and he had such zeal for it. And what I'm saying is I fear that we have zeal and we have excitement for a lot of things that have no spiritual importance. I'm not saying, again, let me say, I've said this before, I'm not against hobbies, and I'm not against diversions. But that can't be the bulk of our life. Those are just to get away for a little bit so you can come back with the zeal and the motivation that we're supposed to have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to stop there for tonight. I think verse 15 is a great place where you start talking about his calling. And verse 16 talks about his conference that he has. He conferred not. But we'll look at that, Lord willing, in the coming days. But ask yourself this question. As we think about his certainty, certainly I hope you have confidence and certainty in that gospel. If not, then listen, get it straightened out tonight. We want to make sure that we're teaching and preaching the right gospel. There's no doubt about that, but we better be careful about what gospels we allow ourselves to listen to. You know, we talked about his confidence in his pleasing God rather than man. And I believe that if there's one thought that we need to leave with tonight, is that is my life actively pursuing pleasing God rather than man? And that man or woman might be yourself. We need to be bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that when we do that, we'll look at all the things that God has given us and they'll become but dung in light of serving Him. All right. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.